The talk you're about to listen to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org.
Good morning. A friend of mine is looking to, will be getting married soon. His parents suggested, you know, it would be a really good idea if, you know, you just live together and find out if, you know, you really love each other. And I just find that so appalling. And yet, it's not atypical at all, is it? I feel like in so many ways, it's disturbing to think of how the culture we live in, the world around us, defines love. I mean, I don't know how most people, what they picture it being, whether it's emotional or, that we just have these feelings and then they might leave someday or whatever. Well, in our text this morning, Jesus defines love. And it is just such a clear and concise picture of what it means to love one another, but more particularly this morning, what it means to love God. So here's our passage, Luke 9, 58 through 62. It says, "But Jesus replied, 'Foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head.' He said to another person, 'Come follow me.' The man agreed, but he said, 'Lord, first let me return home and bury my father.' But Jesus told him, 'Let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God.' Another said, 'Yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family.' But Jesus told him, 'Anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God." In here, as we kind of pull it apart, is the definition of love. Jesus is describing the height and the width and the depth of love. So we'll look at this, and let me pray first, and let's look at this three different dimensions of love. Lord, thank you for our time this morning. I pray that you would help me to be clear. I pray that I would say the things that you've given me this morning to say, and that I would say them clearly, Lord. I give this time to you. Amen. All right, let's look at the first. In this version, it is foxes have dens. You might have foxes have holes. Foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. That's a classic Jesusism, isn't it? You just ask him a question, and you get a kind of an enigmatic sort of, what must we do to be saved, Jesus? The eagle has landed, the fat man walks alone. What's he saying? Encrypted. Okay, well, the gist of it is, or the first definition of love is defined by a willingness to sacrifice. You know someone loves you, you measure it by a willingness to sacrifice. Okay? It's first dimension of love. It's interesting if you think about even how we know God loves us. How do we know God loves us? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. One of the ways in which we know God loves us, the lens, is through Jesus' death. It is through sacrifice that we know that. And really, if you think about it, you and I have a once in an eternity opportunity. I don't know what heaven will be like, but whatever it will be like, it will not include suffering. And so while we're here, we have this unique opportunity to express love through the endurance of pain. It is a unique opportunity. You will never, ever have it again. You get to demonstrate your love to other people and your love to God through the endurance and through sacrifice, and through suffering. And it's not just a willingness to sacrifice and to suffer, it's a desire to. I mean, that's the essence of passion. Passion is kind of a fusion of both love and pain, isn't it? It's a strange combination where you actually, in a sense, there's a joy in sacrifice. Like one time, Katie and I were, we were in bed, snuggled in, feety pajamas on, and And she leaned over to me, and she said, "Can you get my book? It's downstairs." And it was cold, and it's winter. Is there anything worse than getting out of the heat's been turned off, the lights are out, there's probably gnomes and things running around downstairs. Just don't want to go down there. So I walk down the stairs, I get the book, and as I'm walking back up, it occurred to me, I'm glad that was difficult. I'm glad that was hard, because it gave me the opportunity to express love. And that's the essence of passion, because passion is this intensity of love that you look around for something to satiate it. And you're looking all around, and you could, you know, you say, I love you so much, and yet you want to satisfy those feelings of love, and you look around, well, I could send you flowers, I won't do, I could send you candy, no, jewelry, no. You know what? I'm going to cut my ear off and send it to you in a box. Then you'll know I love you. That's passion. It's the crack cocaine of love. You literally look for something, and the only thing that so adequately satiates that love is suffering. So you look for it. You look for the opportunity. Some years ago, I was challenging a group of students to consider going over to Asia for a missions project, and I had kind of presented it, and as I look back, probably presented it like, you know, it was a vacation, and that isn't very compelling to people, especially who love Jesus. It's like, oh, okay, that sounds really neat. But as I was wrapping up the conversation, I said something like, well, you know, we don't have travel worked out, so I'm not sure quite how you'll get over there. And all of a sudden, the person's like, really? And I knew I had kind of hit a nerve. And I said, yeah, and which was true. And also, and food might be a little difficult in this particular place to come by. And it's like, yeah. And we kind of realized I tapped into passion, and then all of, you know, then I'm like, and you know, you got to be careful when you preach the gospel, because, you know, they could send you to jail, really. And we don't have sleeping rest, so you might have to sleep on the floor. Now the person was enthralled. The location as you know, a vacation just does not tap into passion, but when, in a sense, you start to list those things off. What it was inciting is that in that person is they have a love for Jesus, and it looked like this now offered them the opportunity to spend those feelings, to spend that commitment. And that's what passion is, looking for pain. It's looking for an opportunity to spend those things. Okay, so we define love first. The height of love is a willingness to sacrifice. Here's the second thing. He said to another person, come follow me. The man agreed, but he said, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. And in the text, the emphasis is on the word first. Love prioritizes. Love is defined by priority. Remember that movie, he just isn't that into you, or that book or whatever? You know, the classic memorable line is what? If he doesn't call you, he doesn't want to call you. And it's actually quite profound, because all of us rationalize in different ways that a person somehow loves us and prioritizes us, even though we never show up as a priority in their schedule. And unless a person actually puts you in their daytime, or actually calls, actually creates, prioritizes a space in their schedule, then they're just blowing smoke. It isn't saying you're a priority that makes you a priority. It's making you a priority that makes you a priority. Okay? Love is measured by priority. Now, I have some different interests besides fall retreats and things like that. And my Katie likes for me to have other interests, like, for instance, the Yankees, Tim. Right on. And yet, And yet, if some of these things start to eclipse our relationship, she experiences two things. One is anger, and the other is jealousy. Although this hasn't probably happened, you know, I don't know, it's probably a long time. Since I got rid of the concubine anyway. I'm sorry. Going to be a long ride home, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. All right. Now, in Scripture, you'll see those two things tied. And we all have different experiences of jealousy, and most of them tend to be sinful. But God gets jealous, and jealousy, rightly defined, is not sin. Jealousy is this. It is a rightful desire for exclusivity in a relationship. And then there is anger when that is betrayed. Jealousy is a rightful desire for exclusivity in a relationship. And then anger when that's violated. And so you'll always see throughout the Old Testament, God's jealousy and anger go together. Okay? And God's jealousy for you is a rightful desire for exclusivity in your relationship. And I have to say that for you all and for me as well, we live in a time period where prioritizing Jesus in our day is extremely difficult. Extremely difficult. And just the sheer busyness of life. I came across this quote. It's a very interesting quote. Let me give it to you here. Nathaniel Hawthorne was writing in his journal. He wrote one of his famous, you know, things on this particular day in his journal in 1844. But then he breaks his writing and his meditations and in some ways his commune with God. And he writes these words. He says, "Hark, there is a whistle of the locomotive, the long shriek, harsh above all other harshness. For the space of a mile cannot mollify it into harmony. It tells a story of busy men, citizens from the hot street who come to spend a day in a country village, men of business, in short, of all unquietness. And no wonder that it gives such a startling shriek, since it brings the noisy world in the midst of our slumberous peace." This train interrupted Nathaniel Hawthorne's quiet time. And, you know, there's a part of me today that looks at that and says, oh, poor Nathaniel. How sad. Try dealing with texts and emails and computers. The insanity of what we live with today. Actually, that was the opening paragraph of a study done on culture and technology with a great title. It's not a Christian study, but it was called The Machine in the Garden, which obviously has this idea, this metaphoric idea of the machine as a serpent interrupting our community or our commune with God. It's interesting, in the same place I was reading it, there's a quote from Marshall McLuhan. He says this, that our tools end up numbing whatever part of our body they amplify. That our tools end up numbing whatever part of our body they amplify. And so, for instance, the clock, wonderful thing, the clock, but it has distanced us. It has numbed us to the rhythms of sunrise and sunset. It has created a divorce between us. Maps, great invention, but we no longer have a sense of direction. And on, says McLuhan, that whatever tool you use, whatever it amplifies, it numbs that. And it's only very recently that we now have, obviously, an opportunity to replace certain functionings of our brain. And there is an effect to it, isn't it? Listen to this. The point, or what's provable from the book called The Shallows, is by design, is the net, the internet, and our way of technology is by design an interruption system, a machine geared to divide attention. Okay? The reality of the world that we live in is that to keep focused on Jesus throughout the day. I mean, there's so many different statistics, but the truth is we have no idea. It's like energy drinks. Who knows what the long-term consequences are? We're just spitting in the wind, right? We don't know. But what we do know, what is measurable, what is obvious, is that our attention is completely scattered. by design. That's just how media works. If you take, for instance, an email, your email is set to get, you know, if you're on a computer, to get it every 5 or 10 seconds. And they did a study of workers in a workplace, and literally once a minute, they check to see if they have new email. Because your mind needs stimulation, it's looking for something. Once a minute. And I was reading that statistic, and the same day I happened to read this paragraph from a missionary in the 20s and 30s and 40s called the Father of Literacy. His name is Frank Laubach. And he wrote something related to the presence of God. Look what he says. He says, "We make Jesus our inseparable chum. We try to call him to mind at least 1 second of each minute. We do not need to forget other things nor stop our work, but we invite him to share everything we do or say or think. Hundreds of people have experimented till they found ways to let him share every minute that they are awake. Concentration is merely the continuous return to the same problem from a million different angles. We do not think of one thing. We always think of the relationship of at least two things and more often three or more things simultaneously. So my problem is this. Can I bring God back into my mind flow every few seconds so that God shall always be in my mind as an after image, shall always be one of the elements in every concept and percept? I choose to make the rest of my life an experiment in answering this question." And now we know it's not an experiment. We know that people do it all the time with their email. Once every minute, they think, "Is my email here? Is my email here?" We know people do it once with their text, too, once every minute. We know it's quite possible, but in living a life where once every minute we are thinking about technology or thinking about a text, we are not able to practice the presence of God. All of the great saints that you'll ever read about basically struggled to keep Jesus a priority from moment to moment. What Laubach is writing about is just this idea of bringing Jesus in, you know, a couple seconds every minute you're awake. That's priority. And it will take an enormous commitment on your part in the world in which you live in and discipline to make sure that you prioritize your relationship with God and your community with each other. Everything will always seep in to eclipse it. Only discipline and firmly moving in that direction will avoid being, in a sense, just swept away with it. All right, so that's priority. Third, perseverance. It says, "And another said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family." Okay, love is measured by a willingness to sacrifice. Love is measured by priority. And third, love is measured by its duration. Okay? People do not fall out of love. At some point, they cease to persevere in their love. Time is a dimension by which we measure love. For instance, you know, you'd ever have one of those little, you know, those little cherry raspberry fruit roll-up thingies, like plastic. You know what I'm talking about? You unfurl them. And there's just this little blob of red goo. Well, the heart is like that. It unfurls over time. And what time reveals is that there were maladies in the heart that just only time could bring out. You know, whatever heart disease existed, it's probably existed for a long time, but only over time do we get to see what that problem was that caused that person to fail to persevere in their love commitment. I love what Paul says in Philippians about his perseverance in his commitment and following Christ. Listen to what he says. "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own." In other words, I don't. Paul says, "I'm not considering that I've already reached maturity." He says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way." He's basically defining maturity as not being mature. He's defining maturity as the realization that there's always more to know and grow. He's defining maturity as this continued drive to keep growing deeper and deeper in your relationship. I mean, is there anything more terrifying when you're considering marriage than going to like McDonald's or Arby's at 7 and seeing like retired people who are 70 stare at each other and not say anything? You just want to say, you're really a bad advertisement for marriage. It's like they ran out of things to say 20 years ago and they just sit there. It's horrible. And you think, at what point did you guys stop wanting to get to know each other? When did that happen? And I look at that and I think, I don't want that to happen in my relationship with either Katie or with God. Like, I love that commercial, it's on every Christmas for Zales Diamonds, and there's this, you hear in the background, oh, it's a tie, oh, it's a, you know, it's the woman's voice, and it's, oh, it's, you know, it's a new dress or whatever. And then all of a sudden, this huge diamond is plunked down, and there's no sound at all. And it's just, and the tagline is, this year, give her something that will leave her speechless. And you know, when I see that, I want my wife to look like T.I. I want her to have stuff, you know, whatever. I give her a diamond, give her a big, not really, but you know what I mean. It instills this desire to pursue it. Now, and in the same way, our relationship with God, it takes an effort to, when you get into ruts, not just falling away or just passively, it takes constant effort and initiation over the long haul. And you must be creative. You must find ways to break the ruts, whatever those things are. I just had one last week. I was feeling disconnected from God. Do this. If you feel disconnected, a lot of people over the years have tried fasting and prayer. This one thing just did it for me. I was starving, and I was having just an unbelievably good slice of pizza. And I ate half, and I said, here, Jesus, you have the other half. And I didn't eat it. Something about doing that just caused my brain to double pump. It engaged me in a way, and so I didn't finish the pizza. It's like, okay, Jesus, that's your half. Let's share a slice of pizza together. But I needed something to get me out of a rut. You have to be creative. You have to think. You can't just sit in a stew like, oh, I feel distant from the Lord. Well, do something about it. Pursue him. Whether it's your who you get married to, whatever relationship is a constant instigation of community with that person. It is a constant act of engagement, whatever it takes. Now, when we were driving up here, Avery was asking, because we took our daughter with us from Penn State here, she was asking about when Katie and I got married. She knew kind of the story, but didn't know the specifics. And I think she was horrified a little bit by, I guess, the exact specifics. When I was my wife and I kind of started dating my senior year of college, and she was a sophomore at the time, so we started dating in I guess probably March of that year. And then I said, you know, we ended up getting married of December that year. So that's really quick. When did you get engaged? And it's like, oh, we didn't get engaged. She knew we had eloped. We did elope. Basically, don't elope. It's stupid. Okay, but I went up to visit her one weekend, and we said, yeah, wouldn't it be fun if we just got married? So we did. We went to a justice of the peace, and it was this retired judge. He was like 80 years old, and his wife was there, and there was a little Wurlitzer organ in their living room. And he goes, would you like my wife to play? No, really, that's okay. So the justice of the peace there, and they gave us a chance to pick out our vows. They have a booklet. You can choose the traditional vows or something more radical, I suppose. But we went with the traditional vows, and they should ring a bell to you. But think about the words: in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer. Okay, are you willing to sacrifice, forsaking all others? Priority. Till death do you part. Perseverance. The wedding vows. D, These traditional wedding vows are based on that passage, by the way. Okay? And so when you look at Jesus' words, that it, on the surface of it seem almost harsh, what these words are is Jesus saying, I will love you more than any husband or wife would, will ever. And what I'm asking is, do you want to marry me? Are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to make me a priority above all other things? And are you willing to persevere in that commitment till death do you part? And Jesus asks us, you know, do you want to be married? Do you want to marry me? Are you willing to do that? Now, when I got married, we obviously got married quickly. And please don't elope, by the way. You miss out on, well, on money and gifts. But I think it's only after the fact, only after you've been married for some time, where you really realize what was in the commitment. Didn't mean it when you said I do. But only as time goes on do you realize the in a sense, the definition of love, what it truly requires of you. And you slowly but surely, in a sense, re-up. And sometimes even couples renew their vows to say, you know, knowing what I know now, I would marry you all over again. And so, as I close our time this morning, I want to ask you to consider the text, consider what Jesus is asking. And I want to give you the opportunity, in a sense, to re-up, to tell Jesus, I would do it all over again. And so, I'm going to close in prayer. And as I do, I want you to feel the freedom and also want to give you a minute or two to sit there and just kind of pray and think. Are you willing to make that, you know, commitment? Do you want to re-up that commitment? In fact, you know what? Let's do this. I have a pen and a pad of paper. You ever see Runaway Bride? Yeah. There's something about walking the aisle. So why don't we just have some time of silence? And I'm going to start by putting my, because I'd re-up all over again. I love Jesus, so I'm putting my name here. And if you need some way to, in a sense, put into the flesh this commitment or this desire to reaffirm your love for Christ, and even as you go back into the semester, into the school year, to reaffirm your love, your willingness to prioritize, your willingness to persevere, and your willingness to sacrifice because you love Jesus so much, then I want to invite you, as you're praying, to come up and just write your name here, okay? And just between you and Jesus, I don't know what I'll do with the paper, but hey, is there a band, people? Can you just play, let people pray for a little bit? Get up, lazy bums. No, I'm joking. All right, pray and take some time to pray. And as the Lord leads, you know, and if you feel like doing that, if not, stay where you're at and do it.
The talk you have just listened to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. Crew is a community where the gospel captures hearts, transforms lives, and launches men and women into a lifelong adventure with Jesus Christ. To find out more about Penn State Crew or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org. That's Penn State CRU. .org. This talk is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivative Works 3.0 United States license. You are free to copy and distribute this talk to others as long as you do not do it for commercial purposes or alter, transform, or build upon this talk in any way.